Good morning. Greetings. So, I thought maybe we had a lot of spring breakers gone this week, but it's a good number of us, and we look forward to being around the Word this morning. So, greetings to you, and thanks for getting cleaned up a little bit and coming around the Word. Let's open up to, let's start in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Daniel chapter 9. Got some snowbirds back. This is good news. Daniel chapter 9. And let's look at like verse 24. Now don't, as you look at this scripture, because we're going to read, our second reading is going to be in Mark chapter 13. And today is not going to be about the interpretation of all the weeks and exactly what it means. But I want you to think about the heart of God as we read, and we start in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. We get everybody settled in here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish, now listen, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of war of desolate, the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant for with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, consummation. And the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Wow, can you follow that? It's hard to follow, isn't it? What in the world does all of that mean? Here's what I want to focus on for right now before we go into Mark chapter 13. Look at verse 24 again. What is this all about? What in the world do we take time and read through the Word and try to understand what He's teaching us? Why do we do that? Look at the Scripture here. He says, here's the purpose of all. Verse 24, to make an end of sins. Wow. The purpose. Let's not look at the weeks and the number of weeks and figure that out, but let's say the purpose is to make an end of sins. And then look, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Kind of the same thing. To be reconciled for the iniquity. Not just to make an end of sins, to reconcile and to be reconciled for iniquity. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness. There, that's deep. And there's a lot said in that. But when we understand and we look into the mind and the heart of God, and the coming of Jesus Christ, and what the Scripture means, He wants for you and I to know a life of peace, of peace. So now, as we're getting warmed up and as we're thinking about the Scripture, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes into you and I's heart today, and we think about where we are in our life. I think if you read the words that says He wants to put an end to sin, and we're a little convicted, that's probably good. That's part of why we read the Word. He wants there to be no sin. He wants there to be reconciliation. He wants us to be at peace with Him, to be one with Him. So we ask ourselves, where are we in our place before God? But then when we understand how He came, Jesus came to reconcile us, to redeem us. That makes me want to pay attention. The idea of sin makes me want to run. The idea of sin coming before God makes me fearful. And I know where I stand and I fear. But then when I understand the heart of God, then I want to stay. I want to sit out and I want to hear more. I want to look at the Word of God and I go, how does this fit together and how does it work for me, for us? So that's what we will hear about, as we always do as we study the Word together. It's time to sing, and I love it. I love it when this happens. Open up into the hymn 163, the Covenant of Grace. You can't plan this stuff. You just can't. 163 is the Covenant of Grace. And I'm telling you, it seems like it's hard for you to pay attention this morning. I don't know, there's a lot going on, and the kids are fidgeting. But dig into the Word of God. The Covenant of Grace. This is the key. This is not the secret, because it's not a secret. But it's the key and it's the power behind it all. The grace of God. The Covenant of Grace. The promise of grace is what we just read about, is all about. So let's sing this hymn. And don't just mumble through the notes and the words. Think about the words and sing. Hymn number 163. Singing that song, if you've been baptized here, we sing that song just before baptism. And I think about the covenant of grace and the promise of grace. And I heard a song yesterday, and it's making me cry. A song that talked about new grace. And the concept of the song is, grace is not new, but the words were that new grace is when we realize grace. New grace is how it seems to come upon us, no matter what stage we are. But there's a verse that talks about dying grace. Dying grace. That moment. See, when you guys are so young, you can't even relate. But maybe you've had a loved one, and maybe you've experienced that end of life. And the dying grace that is promised, the grace, the new grace that is sufficient for the moment, that takes us through the stage we are. That's what ties it all together. Let's kneel and pray. Lord, who are we? Who are we to kneel before Thee now this morning, to fall upon our knees and come before an Almighty God? And yet we know from your word to us and your promise to us that thy greatness and thy majesty and the victory that's in thy high and holy name is ours. And yet we can't hardly bring equity to it. We can hardly connect it all. And yet, Lord, we believe. In faith, Lord, we kneel before thee in thy throne. And we cry out to thee as our Father and to you as our brother. And Lord, we pray that each one of us could be free from sin and that we could be at peace, Lord. That we could understand your grace. That we could understand this redemption. The reconciliation that comes, Lord, in your salvation, in our salvation. Oh, so Lord, we pray with all our heart and mind as we kneel before thee now, Lord, desiring to look up into thy face and to be at peace, Lord, and to know that we are loved and that we are cared for. Lord, we're even willing to be convicted today. We come around the word to be lifted up and to be built up. But then, Lord, at times we need to be convicted and we need to say, why does that bother me so? And Lord, we pray, Lord, then to understand thy Spirit moving within us and building us up and lifting us up and filling us and bringing us and pointing us and healing us, Lord, that we would then be what we can be, that we would be what we should be. And then, Lord, most of all, that we would then bless others as we are blessed by you. So we thank thee, Lord, now. And we do pray for those in the latter years of their life or in the final stages of their life. We pray that, Lord, that they would understand and they would realize this new grace, this dying grace, this almighty power and sufficiency that comes, Lord, to a believer. We pray, Lord, now that you would heal and that you would comfort and that you would give peace to, you would give great confidence to, Lord, and lift up. We pray for those that are sick and those that are hungry, Lord, you know the needs. We pray and ask now again for thy presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. And let's read through the chapter. I'd like to read all the way through the chapter. I ask, knowing how your minds work, that you pinch yourself every few verses so you stay focused and don't start thinking about changing diapers or something. Chapter 13 in Mark. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, The rest is all read. Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things need be, but in the end shall not be yet. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. And these are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them. And the gospel must be first published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we just read, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on a housetop not go down into the house, neither enter in therein, nor take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again, for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation with God, created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should have been saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, and lo, there he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. If it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree with her branch. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for he know not when that time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, or at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Wow. You got all that? What'd that mean? So this is one of the last sermons of Jesus. And here's what I think matters a lot in Mark chapter 13. You know, you think about dying grace. Jesus was about done. This is one of his last sermons. It was a very private sermon. And him and these four men, these four brothers, four disciples, walked with him from the city of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives. I hope you can go to the Mount of Olives, because when you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look down upon Jerusalem, it's not far. It's right there. And at that time, he could see the temple, and it was beautiful. And it touches me, the heart of Jesus, and how he must have felt when he knew he was going to depart. He knew he was leaving. He knew he was going to leave, and he knew it was part of the plan, but he had these men who were going to carry on his word and his truth to all mankind. To you and me today. So can't you picture Jesus up there in the Mount of Olives, and he's thinking about leaving, and he's thinking about all that he wanted to tell these four men, and he was thinking about all that was going to happen. And just like you and me, they look upon the temple and they say, man, that is really cool. Look at that temple. Look how beautiful that temple is. And Jesus uses that to segue into what they should be thinking about. And to me, this chapter is about being ready. It's about being prepared. It's about watching. It's also about, it's going to be rough. It's not our culture and our society and the things that we have to do are not going to be easy. But then he finishes by saying, Jesus is coming again. And that's his promise to you and me. So I want, if you will, I want you to turn to, before we consider these things, I want to look at John chapter 10. Thank you for jumping around here a little bit, but I want to, it just seems right in praying and thinking over this to, so, here's what I want to say. What is the elect? What do you think the elect is in this verse? I think we could probably spend the next 4 hours thinking about the elect. Because see, there's promises laden through this. So if we want to take our time this morning and focus on, now when is it? Because that's what the disciples wanted to know. Okay, God, what, Jesus, when are you coming back? And what are the signs going to be? They wanted to know when, just like you and me. Jesus ends the chapter we just read saying, you don't know the time and the hour. You don't know whether I'm coming at night. He said, even the angels don't know. So what are we supposed to do with that? Because I want to know. But Jesus says the message is just be ready. Take heed. And then he goes into some awful things. You see, I think there's a dual meaning in what Jesus said here in Mark 13. He's talking about the destruction of the temple itself, which was real. 40 years after Jesus said this, 40 years after he said this, the Romans came to Jerusalem and they tore it down. You go up, go look it up. There's a lot of history. 40 years after Jesus stood and looked at that temple and it said, every stone is going to come down, and they couldn't understand. 40 years later, the Romans marched on the Jews. And there was a terrible, terrible, terrible battle. You go read the writings of Josephus and those that were there, and they saw the evil. Jews fighting against Jews. In the city in 66, the Jews were killing each other. They had turned on each other. And then the Romans came and the Jews fought against the Romans. And it got so ugly that women were eating their children. There's an account that says that the Jews, in fleeing the city before the Romans got there, swallowed their diamonds and gold. And when they got to Syria, the Syrians heard of it. And they killed 1 million Jews and slit them open to find their... You talk about tumult. You talk about a terrible time. And I can't even imagine the mind of God as Jesus stood and on the Mount of Olives and overlooked Jerusalem. And the poor disciples are just talking about how great things are. And he wanted to warn them like he wants to warn you and I. So Jesus does. He goes on and he talks about the horribleness that's going to take place in Jerusalem. He also goes into the tribulation period. In this scripture in 13, he weaves together the story of Jerusalem, the true story of Jerusalem, and he weaves together then what is going to happen in the last times, in the tribulation period and when Jesus comes again. And oh my goodness, I get so heavy. I think about preaching on Mark 13 and I think about how should we leave this place today? Oh my goodness, how can I live through such a time? And Jesus says, my elect are secure. He said, I love you. My grace is sufficient for you. I will keep you. And from that I say, So I'm going to take heed. And I want to read to you in John chapter 10. Because Jesus was talking about this here in John chapter 10 again. Look at verse 27. Because I want to make this simple. This is not complicated. Are you His elect? Are you His chosen one? I mean, who are we? Man, when I stop and think about it, one of my first thoughts always is, who in the world am I? Who are you? Because we know who we are. We know who we are by nature. And this concept of His grace and being saved and what He's done for us. Oh my goodness, it makes me so happy. It makes me so thankful. Don't you want to say, Lord, here I am, send me. I mean, I can't believe this, what You've done for me. Oh my goodness. Oh Lord, here I am. Send me. Heal me. Lord, I got some issues, Lord. I mean, I got a DNA that's not great. Or I've had some things happen. Or Lord, I've really done some dumb things. I mean, Lord, I've sinned against You. I mean, even after all You've done for me. And then, in that confession, see, that's the reconciliation that we read about in Daniel. See, that's what this is about. Yeah, there's a certain time period. There's 70 weeks, 490 years. There's a tribulation period. There's time involved in this, but there's eternity. And when we worry about the time and we want to do what we want to do and we want to know His salvation, He says, be ready now. He says, get ready now. So look what He says here in verse 26 or verse 27 in chapter 10. My sheep, the elect, my sheep know my voice and I know them. And then what? And they follow me. Are you following Jesus today? Do you want to know how to weave your way through all these horrible things that we heard about? Do you want to know how to know the grace and the power of God? Do you want to know what to do in the tribulation period? You know what my plan was? When I was convicted of my sin and I knew I needed to repent, my great plan was, if the Lord comes again, I'm just not going to take the mark of the beast. I was brilliant. Think about the stupidity of that. But I knew I should repent. I knew I was separated from God and I knew I needed Him. And I thought, oh, He's going to come again and I'm not going to be ready. So that was my plan. Oh, I hope you have a better plan than that. And I hope your plan is Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. All the fears that we have as people, as beings, they're just that. And in faith, we come to Him. And so He says, my sheep hear my voice. Have you heard His voice? Have you heard His voice? You hear His voice. You can hear it today. You can hear it when you're driving down the road, when you're listening to a song. You can hear it when you're with a friend. You can hear it when you're alone. You hear the voice of God. I don't know about audibly. Anybody hear it audibly? Sometimes it seems like it. You know, that small, still voice, when we know. He says, I know you. He says, I know you. I do. I really do. I know you no matter what. I know you. I love you. I care for you. And then He says, they follow me. I don't know about the context of this. I don't know about this. Does it fit that quickly together for you? Are you following Him? You know, for me, I heard His voice. I heard His voice. And then fast forward, I responded. Then I kind of got stuck into enjoying my salvation, but not growing and not really making myself available. And I just took care of myself. And then in time, we get spurred on and we get convicted. Now that's not that we're not following Him. We're living for Him. But boy, I think following Him is deep. I think following Him goes beyond just saying I'm His, but now following Him and saying, okay, Lord, I'm all in. I'm with You. Following Him means that we understand His blessings and we begin to bless others and we give. And we notice people around us. Following Him is a lifelong transformation of grace. You see, He knows us. He knows us. That's why He speaks to us. That's why He stands at the door and knocks. That's why He cares. And when He was up in the Mount of Olives and He was looking down upon the city and the disciples wanted to know, when is it going to be and what's the sign going to be? He laid it out for them. It's not going to be easy. And He really described our day today. The things that we might experience living for Him. But He says, never fear. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And look. Look, verse 28. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. You getting that? Greater sign? He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Are you all in? Are you all in? Or are you in just for this? Are you all in? Can you follow Him? Listen, don't leave this place and say, what I don't like about church. I love church. What I don't like about church is that you look at me and I look at you and we leave and the enemy comes and says, man, I don't got what they got. I mean, I'm convicted I'm not all in. I'm convicted I'm not following Christ. I'm convicted there's secret sin in my life. And I leave this place and the enemy says to me, I am worthless and I am done. I don't like that about church. We should be more transparent. I think we are transparent, but we tend to judge and we tend to see the wrong things. And let's be honest with each other about our state before God. And let's leave this place saying, I want to be all in. And if we pray that way and if we think that way and we search that way, He will come to us and we will be healed. And we will be one with Him. He will heal us emotionally and spiritually and physically. Our Heavenly Father. If we go back to Mark chapter 13. Jesus said in verse 5, He doesn't want us to be deceived. So here's what I want to say about that. He speaks to false prophets and things coming in Christ's name. And here's what I would say about deceiving. I would ask you, what is coming into your body? I would ask you, because Jesus used the body in likeness as a temple. And I would ask you, what is coming into your body? So Jesus warned them about, in the end times, false prophets will come. And I ask you, if you're following Christ, what is coming into you? What is coming into your ears? What is coming into your eyes? Who are you around? How much do you think about what He's trying to teach you and what He wants you to do? You see, if we wake up in the morning and we go to our knees and we say, Lord, good morning. Thank You for another peaceful night of rest. And then we think about our day and we say, Lord, what is it going to be today? And how can I be used by You today? Here it is. Here I am, send me. What I love about kneeling down and praying beside our bed is that as we pray and we think on the day, He will make us aware. He will speak to us. He will order our day. You see, I don't know how does it go for you? What happens to you when you do that? What happens to you when you have your devotional time? What happens to you when you pray? Do you hear the voice of God? He said, my sheep hear my voice. What happens to you? What happens to me is I get convicted. I suddenly am aware of something that I hadn't hardly even thought about. And it could be things that, well, I would ask you, what is He asking you to move from And what is he asking you to move to? When we're praying before God and we are exposing ourselves to God, He has that communication with us. He has that relationship with us where He wants us to know. And then through that is healing, and it's an awareness. I always worry that when I preach like this, that you don't even know what I'm talking about, because I'm the only one who's ever been deceived. I'm the only one who got on a path for a while around the people I was, or what I was reading or watching or what I was doing, that all of a sudden I had to become aware that this does not make sense for me and who I am, who I want to be, who I serve. I hope you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you, it's real. And I tell you that Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you what all is going to happen, but I'm going to start with, don't be deceived. And the reverse of that is to be aware. Are you aware? What are you filling your mind with? What is coming into your body? He says, be on guard. Don't be deceived. It starts there. And I think it's part of our commitment to Christ. I think it's part of what He said, you're my sheep, and if you're my sheep, you're going to hear my voice, and you're going to follow me, because I know you, and I love you, and I care for you. Yeah, you know what, disciples? If you want to talk about the horrible things that are going to happen to Jerusalem, I don't even want to tell you what the Romans are going to do to you, my people. But I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to start with, don't be deceived. I'm asking us today to be aware of the almighty call of God. And you don't have to have your PhD tomorrow. This is not complicated. This is about daily walking with Christ. This is about what being prepared means. This is how we make it through all those things He's talking about. Yeah, you're going to have to do hard. You're going to have to do hard. You are not going to get married and hit the lottery and live in Shangri-La. You're not. Your kids aren't going to be perfect. They're not. You are not perfect. You're not. But He said, it's not complicated. Be a sheep. Just be a sheep. Listen to His voice. Listen. Listen to His voice and follow Him. Our shepherd. He said, I and my Father are one. And bad things are going to happen. And I could sit down with you, disciples, and I could walk with you through exactly what you're going to see. But He says, just follow me. Don't be deceived. I hear you. You are my elect. You are my chosen. Take comfort in all things. He goes on in verse 9, he says, take heed again. He goes on in verse 14, the abomination of desolation. Back in, just in case you're curious, you know what abomination means. It's just a horrible thing. Anything that is an abomination is almost unspeakable. It's so horrible, it's unspeakable. You look upon it and you don't have words. That's an abomination. The desolation is the destruction of the temple. I mean, the Romans were so aggravated and so angry when they finally broke through the walls, when they finally got through the Jewish people, they didn't stop until every stone was down. That is desolation. And that's what Daniel spoke about. It speaks of the woes. It speaks of things that... And I, when I was praying over this chapter, I thought, you know, what to say? What to say? I mean, some of your personalities, you're worriers. You just are. Some of you are worriers. It's how you're made. Nothing wrong with it. You're worriers. And some of us aren't. Some of us need to have keys and locks and chains and... So what do you do with this chapter? Because he warns that these things are going to be tough. But this is what I think the beauty of the church is. The beauty of friendships. I see friendships over here and friendships here and a bonding together. It's because we're going to need each other through it all. The worriers, The worriers need to hang out a little bit and be a mentor or a mentee with somebody that doesn't worry so much, that together they're a better person and they get to a better place. But if you come into this place and you act all high and mighty and you act like you got it all together, you're not really being real. If you don't notice your brother or sister next to you that might be hurting, if you're not aware enough of yourself and other people that you don't see the person standing in the corner, shame on you. What he calls us to is something beyond ourselves. And the only way we're going to get beyond ourselves is by the grace of God and knowing Him and hearing His voice and following Him. So there's woes in here. There's stories in Jerusalem in 68 AD. This is after the infighting started and they were starting to fight with the Jews, the Jewish and the Roman war. And then the people were fighting amongst themselves, and in about 68 they knew the Romans were coming. And there's stories of people escaping the city and then people waiting. And then the horribleness of when the Romans surrounded the city, how they tried to escape and how it was a terrible end. It was terrible. But now in verse 24, he talks about the coming of the Son of Man. So to end with this morning, can we go to Revelations? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I love this scripture. I think I read it every 6 months. Now, we could read in Revelation 19. Go home and read it. In Revelation 19 is where the battle of Armageddon is. And if when you get to Israel and you're standing on the mountain and you're looking over the plain of Megiddo, it's an awesome battlefield. I mean, it is big, it is flat, and you could see how this battle could take place, where the armies of God fight the armies of man, and the blood will be as deep as the bridles on the horse, and where they call on the vultures, it's ugly. The battle of Armageddon in chapter 19. So Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives with the four disciples, and they're saying, well, when is it going to happen and what things will we see? He's got all this flashing through his mind, like, I mean, what can they handle? What should I tell them? And he told us, he later inspired John to write it down. And we can read through it and we can think about the end and what's going to happen. So, let's just start at verse 11. Because after the battle of Armageddon, then it talks about an angel coming down with the key to the bottomless pit. And so this is where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then he's loosed. And then he goes into the bottomless pit forever in a day. The lake of fire and brimstone. But look at verse 11 here. Now, what I want to focus on, if you read all the way through this, look, there's two ways you can go, right? And the trouble with the path that leads to destruction, the trouble with that path is nobody really chooses that path, I think. They may not be aware, and we need to help them be aware. We may be putting it off, we may believe, but we haven't committed our life to Christ. But there are two paths. But this here is about how Jesus takes care of His own and His promise to us. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now listen, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. We're going to read a few more verses, but I want to say to you, let's respond to the voice of God. Let's respond to the voice of God. He hears us, He knows us, and we can follow Him. And so let's finish here in the first part of 21. I love this. If you don't have anybody close to you that's died, good for you. As you get older, this will become more and more real. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem. You get all this? The physical old Jerusalem is destroyed. I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You know, I'd like to start there, stop there, but it's not fair to not read that last verse. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What's the difference? I read that verse 8 and I say, I'm not sure I'm always completely truthful. What does that mean? When you read that verse, remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Remember what He has done for you. Have you confessed Jesus Christ? Have you prayed to Him? Have you said you want to follow Jesus? Follow Him today. And if you say, "Well, I have, but I've backslidden. I have secret sin." If you say in your heart you don't know where you stand before God, then think through this and pray and follow Him. He hears your voice. You hear His voice. The fact that you're convicted shows that He loves you and He's crying out to you. The fact that you would dwell on that, the fact that you think on it, is His love for you. And He's saying to you and to me, "Come. Come. You're my elect. I desire you to live for me and to hear my voice and to follow me." He says to you and I to come to know Him.
Let's turn in your Zion's Harp to 95. I think a lot of what Brother Ken said is sort of summed up in the heart of the songwriter here. Hymn number 95. Lots of good teachings, lots of good instruction, and you know, we want to move, Brother Ken said, what do we want to move from? We want to move from fear to, we want to move to faith. But hymn 95, verse 1, let's read verse 1 and 8 together, and then we can sing maybe 1, 2, 3, and 8. Verse 1 says, "Follow me, the Savior calleth." And that's what Brother Ken was talking about. "Come to me, I am the way. What is lacking, I will give you. Trust in me and..." As we heard, "watch and pray. Follow me in true submission. I have borne all your transgressions. Learn of me, both great and small. Meekly, humbly, hear my call." And then verse 8. "Walk thus, cheering one another, little flock, even to the end. If you see a stumbling brother, helpful word and hand extend." Again, Brother Ken talked about that. "Filled with God's own mighty fullness, follow Christ. Follow Christ in holy, stillness. Be still and know that I'm God. He will be exalted, won't he? Sing to him, Gloria, and rejoice, hallelujah. So let's sing maybe 1, 2, 3, and 4, or 1, 2, 3, and 8. We'd ask you, brother, to close in prayer, please.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that we could be in church this morning. It's just so good to put aside so many things that consume our time during the week and just to focus upon God together as a congregation. We're just so thankful for the instruction and the love and the truth that is in the Bible. We're thankful that God loves us so much that he tells us the truth, that if we don't trust in Jesus Christ for our personal as a personal Savior, that we are doomed and there is destruction ahead. And yet if we do trust in him, we know that we can have peace on earth despite what difficulties we might challenge, and then we can have life eternal also. Lord, help us to focus on what's important in life, not what is urgent. Help us to focus on what is true, not what is false. Help us to focus on Christ and not so many things that are meant to get our attention, to get our desire. Please help us to draw closer to thee so that we know, as the Bible says, you'll draw closer to us. Lord, just please keep knocking on all of our hearts. And if for those who are not trusting in thee, please just continue to call and continue to let them see thy love and how great it is and thy mercy and thy grace. And for those who are already trusting, just help us to be more closely dedicated to thee and have our true desire, our heart's desire to be more like thee and to just follow thee closely and be fully dedicated and all in. We just pray that this day, through the singing and the fellowship and the sermons and everything, could be a glory to thee, that it would be beneficial to all of us, and that we would remember it for a longer period of time than just this morning or the afternoon or this day, but have it just help us to remind us every day to be reading the Bible, to be praying, to be looking to thee. We ask thy blessing today and through this week, and we ask that thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have anything? Wow.
I do.